Welcome everybody to this fourth audio in our series where we are examining the Acts period. When we speak of the Acts period, we refer to the time span of the book. How many years transpired from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28? We believe this to be approximately 40 years. No firm figure can be produced, but anywhere between 35 and 40, in which period the Old Covenant was waxing old and ready to vanish away. We have already read Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 8, in which passages we have been told that creation was waxing old and due for a great change, and the Old Covenant was waxing old and ready to vanish away. Two things that were coming fast to a point where dramatic alterations were about to be made. We've also been looking at the Acts period in relation to time in God's scheme of things for the earth and the nation of Israel. There are some confusing traditions amongst churchianity, one being that the Old Covenant was abolished at the cross, another that Christ came to start the church, or that the church started at Pentecost because Israel were cast aside at the cross or at Pentecost. And these are nothing more than blinkers to the truth. And so, to begin this audio, we turn and look at some revisionary texts to show that the Gospels and Acts period was the end of the ages, and God's purposes for the earth and Israel were fast coming to a glorious conclusion with the return of Christ to the earth. Matthew 16, verse 27 says this: "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then shall he reward each man according to his works." If ever you wanted a link between Matthew and the book of Revelation, there it is. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each according as his work is." Back to Matthew 16, verse 28, the Lord's statement: "Truly I say to you, there be some standing here who may not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, that is, with the angels, and gloriously," as according to verse 27. Now, instead of going to Matthew 24, as we have a bit of brief revision, I'm going to go to Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, we have, in verse 54, a statement by the Lord, which says this: One of the Lord's disciples had pulled out a sword when they came to capture him, remember? And he had said in verse 53, "Don't you think I can pray, and my Father shall give me 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" Remember, his suffering was part of prophecy. And after the suffering is glory. Do you see? And we're going to see it in Matthew 26. And we're going to see the imminence, the nearness of that glory in Matthew 26. So there's verse 54, the scriptures being fulfilled. All of the Gospel and the Acts period was the scriptures being fulfilled. Look at verse 56 of Matthew 26. "But all this happened, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples fled, forsaking him. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter," says the prophet. You see, absolutely everything is this great coming together of prophecy. There were 30 plus prophecies fulfilled in the last 72 hours, up until and including the Lord's death. An amazing amount of prophecy, written by different people at different times and relating to different things, so they couldn't swap notes or BCC an email to each other. Oh no, it was God inspiring them and bringing about this great confirming fact that the Bible is the pure Word of God, and it explains itself, and on the Word of God alone we stand and build our faith. Yes, prophecy being fulfilled, not only in the Gospels and his suffering, but prophecy coming together in relation to his glory. So where's the glory in Matthew 26? Well, you know, it's one of my favourite verses, and I'm coming down now to verse 64. Caiaphas, the high priest, has called upon the Saviour in verse 63. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 64. The Lord said to him, you said to me, or you said it, which is a more powerful yes than yes, I tell you more. From this time or after these things, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Ah, yes. After the suffering, after these things, from this time of suffering, then comes the glory. The glory of prophecy. Not the glory of the post-Acts dispensation given to us through Paul. And the Lord said to Caiaphas, you shall see. Yes, it was imminent. Suffering followed promptly by glory. The feast of Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and then trumpets. And Passover was about to be fulfilled in Matthew 26. Just amazing, isn't it? How when we take away tradition, which can be a cloak and a blinker, and put ourselves and literally believe what's being spoken here, then we get a sense of the nearness of this coming glory. Passover, the first feast on the calendar, and the rest to quickly follow. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but again, you've seen these verses before, and I hope they speak afresh to you tonight. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them in verse 6, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 7. And in verse 8, he shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, yes, the day of the Lord, the great prophetic event that had so many things that were taking place up until and after that great coming of the Lord in power and glory. And these Corinthians, Paul said, were confirmed when they heard the word and would be confirmed unto that day. Remember, he wrote to them and said, we shall not all die. In the Acts period, Paul and the Corinthians were not expecting to die. 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are alive and remain. That's, of course, the tenure of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? That they hold fast their confidence to the end. Next verse in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14, even as you recognized us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in, there's that day of the Lord Jesus. That was what was held in view as the great event that was next on the calendar and expected in their lifetime. Now we come down the chapter to verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Do you see, everything that they held as dear to them at that time were the promises of God. As Paul says in Acts 26:22, I am saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. And in Romans 15:8, that great passage of hope of the Acts period, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Remember? The promises. And you know, don't you, that after Acts 28, our hope, our very calling, the very inheritance we have, the great dispensation that is set before us today has nothing to do with the promises of God. But back in the Acts period, they were embraced and they were looked for with earnest expectation to take place in their own lifetimes. Oh, dear, oh, dear, friends, it's true, isn't it? We have been misled by orthodoxy so badly in this case. Oh, Christ came to start the church, which is his body. No, he didn't. Oh, the church started at Pentecost. No, it didn't. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. You see that in these verses, I have this day of the Lord. I've come from Matthew, and the Lord telling Caiaphas he would see the Son of Man coming in power and glory. That's the culmination of the day of the Lord. You see. Now in 2 Thessalonians, and I hope I find it rather than 2 Timothy, I think I want to go there, chapter 1, 5. In verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul says this, "You rest with us who are troubled at the revelation or the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels of his power." You see? He's now writing the same thing to the Thessalonians. Rest with us. God will trouble those who trouble you, but you rest with us. Because what? In the near future, back in the Acts period, they were expecting it. The Lord's going to be revealed. The revelation of Christ was in view. And he's going to come from heaven with the angels of his power. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 1? They were waiting for his Son from heaven. That's not our hope, my friends. We aren't waiting for his Son out of heaven, are we? But it was in the Acts period. I think verse 8, you know, if you wanted to write a psalm that covered this verse, and I know you've got a pencil handy as you listen to these audios, the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking today about the Day of Atonement. You know what the Day of Atonement is? It's a feast that follows the Feast of Trumpets. And do you know what in Leviticus the Lord says? Those who will not humble themselves will be cut off from among the people. Oh, it's, you know, what Paul writes, what he preaches, what Peter writes, what Peter teaches and preaches is so embedded in the Old Testament, isn't it? I hope you're beginning to see that and how different these letters are to the post-Acts letters of Paul. Remember the Acts period letters, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews and Romans, all Old Testament. But after Israel were put aside at Acts 28, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, and hardly a prophetic passage quoted. I think 8 all up, and that's a bit iffy, more like 5. It's just such a wonderful difference, isn't it? And praise God, he has given us eyes to see. Well, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And I wanted to come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm showing you this day of the Lord now that features so much in the Acts period, which was that imminent event next on the calendar. Remember, last lesson, Passover had been fulfilled. Christ had died on the cross. Unleavened bread, the great cleansing and separation for the believer, had taken place and was fulfilled in that great little remnant. And in future for Israel too, by the way. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, had taken place on Acts chapter 2 and was fulfilled. Well, come on, what's the next event? Trumpets. And they were waiting for that great Feast of Trumpets to take place. And it was right there on the calendar in front of them. Those that have wives, be as though they have none. The fashion of this world is passing away. All right, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by our gathering together to him." Now that word gathering together to him only occurs in one other place in the Bible. And I intended to show that to you tonight. But I want you to know, verse 2, it says that you should not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, says Paul, neither by spirit nor by word or letter, as through us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, they're harmonious events. We can't distinguish the differences between them at this point. Let not anyone deceive you, he continues to write in verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, that is in Israel, not in the church, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Ah, yes, we have him in Daniel, don't we? We have the lawless one in Isaiah. We have the lawless one here in Thessalonians. And we have him, of course, in the book of Revelation. So these events were expected. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and saying, oh, don't be deceived. This is what you have to see first of all. See, he's not writing in prophetic mode and saying, oh, in thousands of years. No, he's saying, look, friends, these things must happen first of all. Verse 4, this lawless one, this son of perdition, opposes and exalts himself above all that is God. Do you see? All that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, setting himself forth that he is God. That's what they were going to see. And that's what will take place in the future, because the last days, the consummation of the ages, were postponed at Acts 28. They weren't fulfilled. All of the ends of the ages didn't come to pass, did it? Because at a point in Acts 28, God stopped the clock, stopped the events, threw Israel out of their country. By AD 130, the Jews had been dispersed around the Roman Empire by the Romans. And all these things were postponed. And to us today was revealed through the Apostle Paul a parenthetical dispensation. The one in which we live now has nothing to do with the consummation of the ages or prophecy dispensationally. These are the blessed differences that you and I understand and embrace, and praise God for the Holy Spirit and the mind of God that has helped each and every one of us to see these things. Now, I promised you that I would show that this word gathering together of him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 only occurred in one other place in the Bible. So this is the first occurrence of the original Greek word here. Don't even know what it is. Forgot to look it up. There you are, Ed, and some of the other friends in the room. You've got some homework to do. Gathering together. But I can tell you this. I do know its second and last occurrence is in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to go over there now, because you'll remember that our last audio concluded in the book of Hebrews. And here is the verse. In Hebrews 10:25, the apostle writing the letter, I believe it to be Paul, says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, the first occurrence of assembling ourselves was in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and referred to the meeting and the gathering of the believers in the clouds as the Lord descended. So what do you think it means here? What do you think it means here? Isn't it a sad thing that a lot of Christians will tell you that this means you have to go to church on Saturday or Sunday? It has nothing to do with that. Now, surprise, surprise, what do you see in Hebrews 10:25? Can you see that the version I'm using has capitalized the word day? And, of course, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what was the context? The day of the Lord. And here, and I'll set a context by going back to Hebrews 10:23. Let us, because we have this high priest, Paul is writing to the Hebrews, who has entered into heaven itself, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't let go anything, for he is faithful who promised. Promises occur all the time, don't they? And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, Oh, yes, continue and endure. And each one in this room certainly plays a great part in encouraging all the others. Thank you for your encouraging me. We want to touch the tape, don't we? We want to get to the end of this race, friends, and we want a crown of righteousness. And I don't care if there's a few of us together at the end, we're going to support each other and encourage each other. That's a fundamental truth. And then, of course, verse 25. Not forsaking, you see, this great gathering, this great hope of meeting the Lord in the air. That's what Hebrews 10:25 is all about, having been set thus by the first occurrence of that word assembling ourselves together. Now then, in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10, and here's where we're going to leave revision. A lot of revision in the lessons, aren't there? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who will come shall come and will not delay. So once again, our revision focuses on the fact that the Gospels and the Acts period were the consummation of the ages, and it was all about to come to an end, but it was postponed at Acts 28, you see. I know we're beginning to understand this. Now in verse 39, we are not of those withdrawing to waste or perdition. Not a loss of salvation here. This is talking about waste or perdition. Now then, yet a little while. And all these other verses that I showed you last lesson and in revision thus far take us on to the book of Revelation, don't they? And in the book of Revelation, remember, it begins in verse 1, as we looked at last time, with the things that must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation was in circulation in the Acts period. It's only a tradition that says it was written 100 years later. There's no proof for that. And remember, in the Acts period, the believers had the word of knowledge. They had supernatural gifts and had an anointing of God, didn't need anyone to teach them, and let me assure you, in the Acts period, they were aware of all that the book of Revelation spoke about, whether it was in circulation or not. So we have prophecy now coming to fruition. And I wanted to go back before I continue in the book of Revelation and show you a couple of things out of the prophecy of Daniel. And I mentioned Daniel last lesson, didn't I? And you say, yes, I dearly remember Daniel. So I'm going to show you some verses out of Daniel and link it with Revelation and bring in yet my final point for revision. In Daniel chapter 7, do you remember Daniel saw some beasts? In verse 4 of Daniel 7, he saw a beast that looked like a lion. Do you see it? Here it is. In verse 5 of Daniel 7, oh, I'm not explaining these beasts tonight. We tried it once before, didn't we? There was a beast like a bear. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, there was another like a leopard. And then, of course, a fourth beast is seen by Daniel, but not described too well, isn't it? Daniel 7, verse 7. And after this, I looked in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Daniel 7, verse 7. Frightening and terrifying and very strong. And I think Daniel is a little disturbed about this beast. And it had great teeth of iron. And it was different from all the beasts before it. It had 10 horns. Well, leaving you up in suspense about what all those beasts might be, let's go to the last chapter of Daniel, and I remember this verse. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Oh dear, there's things we don't understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Do you see his question? What will be the consummation of all these prophecies that Daniel's received when Israel were under bondage in Babylon? Remember? What a coincidence that Babylon is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and it isn't the Roman church, let me tell you. And verse 9 of Daniel 12 says, look, go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until Christmas time 2008. No. They are sealed until the end time. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to go to the last chapter in Revelation, and we looked at that, didn't we, last week, but I know you enjoy the Word of God, so as I do, so we're going to see something. I hope I can find this verse. Come on, where is it? Revelation 22, verse 12. Remember, in Matthew, the Lord said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. There it is, word for word, in Revelation 22:12. And in verse 7, the same statement is made. And we understand the book of Revelation when we understand it relates to the Acts period, not to today. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And who was Revelation written about? It was written about Israel, about priests, about Zion, the seven churches in Asia. They're the ones who had to keep the words of the prophecy of that book, those who were to be a kingdom of priests. Revelation is about the day of the Lord. It's not about the church which is his body. What a massive confusion out there when the church takes things that belong to Israel and squeezes them into the present dispensation. Doesn't work, does it? And it's equally disastrous to take the things of the present dispensation, the dispensational things, and try and put them back in the Acts period. But let's not get sidetracked into that, and note that he comes quickly when Revelation was written. Now then, look at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Because the time is at hand. Do you see the contrast? In Daniel, right? His words were sealed until the end time. Here there's no sealing of the words because it is the end time. Now I'm going to show you something exciting in Revelation 13. Remember the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7? Well, lo and behold, here's a beast with seven heads and ten horns, and on its horns were ten crowns. Sounds a bit like a beast in Daniel that had ten horns. Keep reading. Verse 2. And the beast I saw was like a leopard, and its feet like a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. I see. The fourth beast that Daniel saw that was terrible was actually a conglomerate of the three before it. And here is the fourth beast of Daniel 7 in Revelation 13. And Daniel is words of prophecy about the end time. And here is the book of Revelation, which is in the end time. Ah, yes. Isn't it good that we see and rejoice in these things and can see the differences in these wonderful and glorious things? Now, how am I going to get from Revelation back to Hebrews again? Okay, well, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we have part of this great vision given to John, and we have a seal. Remember in Revelation, seals and woes and Here's the sixth seal. And he looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Ah, Isaiah and Joel. Interesting, isn't it? And of course, that takes you all the way back to Exodus, when Israel were delivered from their first bondage. The typical salvation of Israel had to do with darkness, didn't it? And here it is again. In the coming of the Lord, just as at Passover, when it was dark and there was judgment, so in the book of Revelation, it's dark and there's judgment. And in this dim environment, oh yes, the coming of the Lord, which has at its first stage that great blazing appearing. There's going to be this blazing forth of light in a dim environment, and there he will be. And as the Lord said to Caiaphas, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and so will the kings of the earth. Hang on a minute. I should read some more of Revelation chapter 6. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Oh, there's great changes, aren't there, in creation. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind, and the heavens departed like a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Oh, yes, says the writer of Hebrews. In the old covenant and in the old typical redemption of Israel, yes, a mountain was shaken. But in Hebrews 12, a lot more is going to be shaken at the genuine coming of the Lord. Remember in Exodus 19, I refer to it so often, the Lord descended out of heaven with clouds and angels, a trumpet, an earthquake, a lightning, a voice and a shout. Do you see, friends? And here is that prophecy fulfilled. Here, what was shown forth back then in Exodus is coming to a glorious fruition in the book of Revelation. There's going to be this great shaking, and here comes the Saviour, seated at the right hand of God and descending out of heaven. And the believers of the Acts period going up to meet him, but we participating in that preliminary stage, we're going to the appearing. But you know that, don't you? And what a thrill that will be. And the kings of the earth, verse 15, and the great men, and the rich, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman. Oh, yes, indeed, Revelation 6:15 goes on to say, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, crying for the rocks to fall on us. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Remember this great verse? Isn't it wonderful how the Bible explains the Bible and fits together so well when we rightly divide it and put dispensational things with dispensational things? Hebrews 1, verse 8, to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 10, and you, Lord, have laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Oh, yes, they came from Christ, didn't they, through whom all things were created. And what does verse 11 say? They shall perish, but you will remain. They shall perish, but you will remain. They shall all become old as a garment. Now, when a garment's old, friends, we discard it, correct? And we've already seen in Revelation that those heavens are going to, the stars are going to fall, the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll. See the link between Revelation and Hebrews? Ah, yes, indeed. The coming of the Lord involves these great, great changes in creation. Here it is, but as a covering, you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. And I say again that word for change is used for the believers in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Paul says, we shall not all die, the believers of the Acts period, but we'll be changed, and something else is going to be changed. Creation is going to be changed. Now, I'm going to go to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and show this great link. It's just amazing, friends, how consistent the scripture is regarding these things. How much time do we have left? Oh, we're doing well tonight, aren't we? 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write this second letter to you, in which I stir up your pure minds by reminder. Peter had to write a second time. Paul had to write a second time to the Thessalonians. He reminds them in verse 2 of the word spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the Lord and Saviour by us, the apostles. And in verse 3, he says, look, first knowing that there will come in the last days scoffers walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter writes and says, for this is hidden from them, verse 5, by their willing it, that the heavens were of old. Do you see? And the earth out of the water, and through water being held together by the word of God, through which the world that then was being flooded by water perished. Peter reminds them of God's judgment in the past. And it was a perishing of creation. Do you see? But the present heavens and the earth are being kept in store by the same word, are being kept for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you see? He talks about the creation and the fire of the Lord and his blazing forth and his coming, which is not only going to destroy ungodly men, but is going to burn up the earth. Let not this one thing be hidden from you, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time to the Lord is irrelevant. It's his judgment that's coming that Peter wants to remind them about. The Lord is not slow, verse 9, concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but his long-suffering toward all Israelites. I put that in, by the way, not purposing that any Israelite should perish, but that all Israelites should come to repentance. And that's what that verse means when you look at it in context. Don't take that verse and make it your gospel basis, because it doesn't work, friends. Peter's writing to the dispersed Israelites, isn't he? But verse 10, verse 10 of chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Oh dear, he's on the same page as Paul in Thessalonians, isn't he, that speaks about a thief, and that day not overtaking them as a thief. Isn't it a wonderful thing, the consistency of these two apostles? They're talking about the same things, that's why. Paul in the Acts period is talking about the day of the Lord, and the hope is this great apocalypse of the Lord. Peter's talking about the same thing. And now, friends, when we can embrace the fact that these two apostles are talking about the same dispensational things, then the book of Acts becomes a wonderfully simple book to understand, doesn't it? There it says, Peter, in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will what? Pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Psalm 50. I don't know whether I mentioned it previously, but you know, Psalm 50. Write that down, friends, and go and have a read. I tell you, you could pretty well put Psalm 50 clean across the top of the book of Acts. But then again, what did Paul say? I'm saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Yes, now verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. Then, all these things being about to be dissolved. You see how he writes? These things are about to take place. What sort? What sort ought you to be in holy behavior and godliness? If this is about to take place, what, you know, you don't want to be like someone getting drunk in the night. What did the Lord say to them, his disciples, watch and pray? Why? Because the event is at the Doors. Isn't it amazing? Yes, it is, Mike. It's just an amazing book. Now then, I want to ask you a question, and I know you're astute students, and I'm so thankful for people who willingly listen and just love the Bible. Whether I'm right or wrong, it's great to have students who love the Word. So tell me, during Acts, okay, this is critical, and I'm typing away here, during Acts, the old creation still stood, right? Correct? They were waiting, of course, for the coming of the Lord and the changes that were going to take place in creation, and they looked forward to the new heavens and the new earth, which, of course, you will find in 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. But when Peter wrote, it was still the old creation, correct? When Paul wrote about the coming of the Lord and in flaming fire taking vengeance, Psalm 50, you can put that over 2 Thessalonians 1:8, you know, and Isaiah the prophet, the old creation still stood, correct? But it was waxing old. Waxing old. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. And we're going to Hebrews chapter 8. Now then, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says this. Now, the sum of the things that I've been writing about up until this point, we have, that is the Hebrews, not you and I today, they have a high priest, or such a high priest, who has sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. When Hebrews was written, Christ is not the head of the church which is his body, now is he? And he wasn't the head of the church which is his body in Acts chapter 2 and 3, and he wasn't the head of the church which is his body in Acts 13 either. He was the coming priest king of Israel. A minister of the sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 2 of Hebrews 8. Now then, we have in Hebrews 8, a better tabernacle, don't we? And, of course, a better priesthood. And the Lord Jesus is what? But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, not the earthly order of the priesthood ministry. By so much, he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was built upon better promises. And one of them was, their sins and transgressions I will remember no more. That's grace. Always remember, friends, that the new covenant is a great covenant of grace. There's no condition in it whatsoever. Do you see? For any of those who want to tell you that Israel were going to be made righteous by works, well, let me tell you, they were never made righteous by the works of the law, but they're going to be righteous in the Son of God, who is their righteousness, and who, through the terms of the new covenant of grace, will remember their sins no more. Now, the first covenant had been without fault. Then no place could... Oh, I better say that again. In verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been without fault, then no place would have been sought for the second. Ah, so there's an old covenant and a new. There's an old creation and a new. And at the coming of the Lord, the old creation was going to be changed. And a new heaven and a new earth were in view. And here, Paul is saying the same thing. Look, the old covenant had fault, and a new was in view. Let's have it again, verse 8 of Hebrews 8, and I'm nearly done for tonight. Didn't get where I wanted to, but that doesn't matter, does it? For finding fault with them, he said to them, Behold, the days are coming. Now, can you begin to link the days are coming of Jeremiah as being more imminent in Hebrews 8? Can you see it now? I mentioned to you recently that the Holy Spirit took prophecies and put them in the New Testament writers, and they came with new power, didn't they? So you see, the days are coming, says Jeremiah, looking down. But here Paul is taking Jeremiah, because I've shown you already, haven't I? And I have to do it again. I've shown you already in Hebrews 10. And it's verse 37. For yet a little while, do you see? Isn't it fabulous? Isn't it wonderful? But anyway, back to Hebrews 8. I'm going to post that verse again. Verse 8 of Hebrews 8. The days are coming. They're very imminent, aren't they? When the writer of Hebrews penned his words. And of course, I'll make an end on the house of Israel, on the house of Judah. A new covenant shall be. An end, a consummation, a goals in view for Israel in the new covenant. There's nothing in the new covenant for Christians today. The new covenant is a consummation for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. How plain can it be? And as I said last lesson, unless you know every precept of the law, if you don't have the law in your heart and mind, you're not a new covenant Christian. End of discussion. Coming down to verse 10, skipping verse 9, for this is the covenant that I will make, says Jeremiah, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. The new covenant binds God to Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob prophesied about the new covenant. And you and I worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we are not tied to God by any covenant. That's one of the great differences of the Acts period and the post-Acts period. And of course, they shall not teach any man his neighbour. Do you see? And each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. You know, friends, I've heard right dividers stand up and say, there's no righteousness by God except through the gospel of Paul. Well, you better go back and read Jeremiah, friends, where God says, I'll be merciful to their what? Unrighteousness. I am their righteousness. And as the prophet Isaiah said, in Israel shall, in the Lord shall all the house of Israel be made righteous. It's clear prophecy. And they're going to be righteous in the Lord just as you and I are today. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which is old and ready to vanish away. Oh no, I better read that again. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which decays and becomes old is ready to vanish away. And like the present creation, which didn't get changed because all these things were postponed at Acts 28, this creation was to be changed. But it still stood in the Acts period. And the old covenant, which was ready to vanish away, still stood in the Acts period. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But for those who had put their faith in the Lord, as Paul writes in Romans 7 and in Galatians 4, they were freed from that obligation of the law, weren't they? The old covenant had no power over those who were a new creation in Christ Jesus in the Acts period. They served the law in newness of spirit. They had those supernatural gifts which anticipated the coming of the new covenant, which was like creation to be changed. No, like creation was to be changed when the Lord came, so the old covenant was to be finally put aside and the new brought in at his coming. But in the Acts period, the old creation stood and the old covenant stood. And now I finally get to a point where I can say clearly that Israel unrepentant were still under the terms of the old covenant, which was decaying and waxing old and ready to vanish away. They were still tied to it. And thus, when we next lesson go to those two Gospels, we will see that the covenant terms are brought out in the appeals made by Peter and Paul to the unrepentant nation, those Israelites who had not turned to the Lord. That's what this lesson is about. Those two great Gospels in Acts 2 and 3 and 13 were proclaimed to unrepentant Jews who were appealed to by the terms of the covenant that was standing at that time. Thank you, everybody, for listening. Father, we bless you for the joy of your word. We thank you for its consistency and its power and its wonder. And we just pray that you'll help each of us to really meditate upon these things and begin to see what the Acts period was according to your word. I thank you, friends, Father, for these friends. And I thank you, Father, for your fellowship among us by the Holy Spirit. We thus bless and praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.